If you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Now, just as you're turning there, I've been studying personally for myself the book of Daniel. It's one of my favorite books. I've been studying it. Hold on. I've been studying in the context of the book of Hebrews and the book of Isaiah and the Psalms. Now, I've spent pretty much this week trying to really narrow this message down, okay? And I believe by God's grace, I've narrowed it down where we can fit it in 2.5 hours. So we'll be good. But you know, I want to read just the first two verses of Daniel chapter 1. Because Daniel chapter starts out, now, before we begin, Daniel is one writing his book. He's writing it probably towards the end of the captivity. But he's the author of this book. He's the one that's penned it. He is telling his own story. And it's important to note that. But in Daniel chapter 1, the Bible says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now notice what Daniel says. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, your precious, precious and pure word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts more than to our minds, but to the very depths of our heart and soul tonight as we just meditate on this man Daniel and his life before thee. And we give you all the glory, Lord. Accomplish your purpose in each one of us. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as you study the book of Daniel, you can approach it from many different ways. As a teenager, as a young person, I just loved to read the book of Daniel. I just loved to read the stories. I mean, the stories are exciting. You want some exciting stuff. You just read the stories in the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel. And I remember as a young person that I used to just once in a while, I would just open up and I'd read the book of Daniel. It was exciting. And that's one of the ways you can approach the book of Daniel. You can just look at the stories and read the stories and glean principles out of those stories. Another important way to approach the book of Daniel is by studying the prophecies. There's foundational prophecies that speak of the Messiah and speak of the end times in the visions and the prophecies that Daniel saw and that Daniel spoke. There's another way that you can approach the book of Daniel, and that's by just studying, by looking at the faith of Daniel. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, when it speaks of Daniel, after he had come out of the lion's den and he stood before the king and he speaking to the king, and the Bible says this, the Bible says God delivered him because he believed God. And you can read Daniel, and Daniel is a testimony. The story of Daniel is a testimony to his great faith. You know, when you read through the book of Psalms, I'm getting off track already. When you read through the book of Psalms, you see all the struggles and the challenges that David went through. And you see the faith of David, and you see David continually saying, I will hope in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. But what you see in the book of Daniel is you see his faith. You see his faith, a strong faith. But as I've been reading and studying the book of Daniel, my approach has come from a different perspective than this. My approach is looking at Daniel's life and seeing being challenged by the purity and the holiness of his life. It's something we don't really, in our day and age, that we we shy away from. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, be holy, for I am holy. Peter writes and he speaks of men like Daniel, and he speaks and he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God. Daniel, the Bible says that Daniel was a holy man of God. In fact, if we were to study his faith, the Bible says in the book of Jude that we're to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he speaks to him. He says, the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart, good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. And one of the aspects of our faith is it is to be connected, strengthened, nourished by a life of holiness, a life of righteousness. And the Bible in Psalm 29 and verse 1 and 2, it says this, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And then it says this, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And as I read that verse and I thought about that, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of holiness. God says there's a beauty to holiness. And these three messages that I want to, by God's grace, preach this month on three Sunday nights in September, I've entitled this small series, The Beauty of Holiness. The Beauty of Holiness. And this message tonight we're going to start with is actually, I'll give you the title of this message. The title of this message is The Lamp That Stayed Lit. The lamp that stayed lit. In order to bring us up to the message this evening, I want us to go back to, I just lost my place, the Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 5. Second Chronicles chapter 4 to begin with. I want to go back all the way back to when Solomon built the temple. Solomon built the temple in and around 967 BC. And it's important to just note something about the temple. As Solomon built this beautiful temple, the house of the Lord, everything in it was fashioned of gold and just beautiful and precious. But if I could just bring your attention to one verse, it's in verse number 7. And he made 10 candlesticks of gold according to their form and set them in the temple, 5 on the right hand, 5 on the left. You go down to verse number 19. And Solomon made all the vessels that were for the house of God, the golden altar also, the tables whereon the showbread was set, moreover, the candlesticks with their lamps, that they should burn after the manner before the oracle of pure gold. Chapter 5 tells us that he finished the house of the Lord. And all the things he finished. And he put all these vessels and everything among the treasures of the house of God. The Bible says in chapter 5, in the end of the chapter, when they dedicated the house of the Lord, the glory of God, the glory of the Holy One of Israel, filled that place. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 5. The priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, you and I, there's a lot of things in the Bible we just can't comprehend. It's hard for us. We read these portions of Scripture. It's hard for us to really wrap our mind around what this temple even looked like and what it looked like when the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled the house so that the priest couldn't even stand to minister. And in the house of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord, Solomon had made, fashioned out of, out of gold these candlesticks. And it was the duty of the priest to keep these candlesticks lit. And they were to make sure that they were supplied with oil so that these candles were lit, and there would be a light there in the temple. But the purpose of the light of these lamps was to give light to Israel so that Israel would be drawn to where God dwelt. So that the attention of Israel, so the heart of Israel would be drawn to the temple, where the focus wouldn't be on the lampstand. The attention wouldn't be drawn to the lampstand, but the light of that lampstand and the light of that lamp would draw their attention to remind them that the holy God of heaven was tabernacling this place upon the mercy seat above the ark. And I read somewhere that I didn't go into as much research as Pastor Donnie would probably, but I read that if you looked out of your house anywhere in Israel in the blackest of night, in the darkest of night, and you looked up, you could see the light that emanated from that temple in the dark. And so Solomon finishes the temple, and the candles are lit, and the light shines that lets all Israel know in the darkest of night the glory of the presence of the Holy One of Israel is there in that place. Now, that was in 967 BC. And Israel was just blown away when they dedicated that table, that temple, by the glory of the Lord that filled that place. But you know, as everything happens, time goes on. Kings came and kings went. In fact, even revivals came and revivals went. There were times where people were turned to the Lord, but more often than not, their hearts turned away from the Lord. And the worship of God and the beauty of His holiness began to dim in the city of Jerusalem. And it is a number of years later where, if you go over to the book of Isaiah, a number of years later, many years later, as time has passed, that Isaiah is brought upon the scene to try to preach to the children of Israel, to try to get them to turn their hearts back to God. In fact, it's around 740 BC. So it's a couple hundred years later. A couple hundred years have passed. And all of a sudden Isaiah arises in the midst of the darkness of a people that have forsaken God. And he begins to cry out with a message. In Isaiah chapter 1, here's a vision of Isaiah, with the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah in Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go any further with that. But Isaiah would cry out with a message from God. And God is pleading with his people, turn back to me. You've forsaken me. You've forsaken me. You've gone after other gods. And he says, come, let us reason together. And God is pleading with his children, pleading with his people to turn back to him. But they wouldn't turn. And he says, you've forsaken me, and you won't listen. And you know, you come over to, go back to 2 Kings, if you will, because we could read of this, in the book of Isaiah. The same account is found in Isaiah 39. But this is so important, because in Isaiah, or in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah is a king. And the story is this, that Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the Lord sent Isaiah to him, and he says to Hezekiah, here's the message from God, Hezekiah, set your house in order, you're going to die. Set your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah falls on his face, prays unto the Lord, cries unto the Lord, and God is merciful. And God says, I've heard your prayer in verse number 5. I've seen thy tears. I will heal thee. And I will add 15 years to your life. And you would think that from that point, where God was so gracious unto this king, you would think from that point that that man would in humility, because of the grace and the mercy of God, would just live his best life for the Lord. But the Bible goes on to say that it didn't happen that way. For the Bible says in chapter 20 and verse number 12, at that time, whoever that guy is, the king of Babylon, however you say his name, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. He was the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, silver, gold, spices, precious ointment, all the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house, nor all in his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. And then the Lord comes through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah comes in verse 14, says unto the king, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, well, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Verse number 13, it says, not only his house, but in his whole dominion. That means the temple as well. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah in verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. But it didn't end there. The judgment didn't end there. Because verse number 18 says, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And this is the message that Isaiah speaks to Hezekiah. A message that, Isaiah, because of your sin, pride of your heart, all those treasures are going to be taken away. They're going to be carried into Babylon. Treasures, not only from your house, Hezekiah, but also, the Lord said, from my house. The treasures of God's house were going to be carried his way. And he says, Hezekiah, as well, the children, your children, the princes of your land, are going to be carried away and made eunuchs in the land of Babylon. That's what would happen to Daniel. And by the way, this was prophesied in a time where Daniel would have heard this message. And that's why we'll get back there in a minute. That's why in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel writes with a knowledge and an understanding of what God was doing. But you know, I want you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24, that it happened just as God said. It happened in 2 Kings chapter 24. And I just want to pick it up with a few verses. In verse number 10, and this is about 605 BC. And this is the account of when all these treasures would be carried into Babylon, and the children of Israel would be carried away as well. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all, look at what it says. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And the Bible says that he did exactly as God said was going to happen. Those vessels, those things, those treasures, those precious things that were made of gold that spoke of the glory of the holy God of Israel were broken and carried away out of God's house and carried into Babylon. And the Bible says in verse number 14, he carried away also Jerusalem and all the princes. And that's what happened. So now I want you to finally, if you will, go over to the book of Daniel chapter 1. Because this is where Daniel starts. This is where the story starts. In Daniel chapter 1, and Daniel, as he writes, puts it into the right perspective. Daniel knew, and you know, this is where if you go through the book of Psalms, and you read the book of Psalms, and you think about it from the life of Daniel, because Daniel, that's what he had. He had the book of Psalms. And the very first Psalm says this in the last verse, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Daniel knew, as he's writing this book, as he's going through all of this, as he is in Babylon, and all that's going on, Daniel knew. He says, listen, Daniel knew and understood. This is God's work. This is God's plan. This is God's way. And he knows all about it. And when Daniel writes, he puts it in that context. Daniel doesn't write and just speak about, hey, the king of Babylon came and did this. No, look what he says in verse number 2. The Lord. Daniel says, hey, it's not so much that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, or that Nebuchadnezzar came and took us. He says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of a God. And you know, you stop right there and think, because at this point in time, in 605 BC, the vessels of the temple of God had been broken, had been carried away. Worse than that was this, that when the night fell upon Jerusalem and when darkness came upon that city, on that holy mountain of God where that temple stood, the light of the lamp had gone out because the glory of God had departed from the temple. And the temple, just a few years later, would be totally burned, totally destroyed. But the lamp that shone in all of Jerusalem and pointed the hearts of Israel to the presence of the Holy One of Israel, God says, I'm going to let it be carried away and taken out of my place so that it's no longer visible. So that Israel would see what had happened because they had forsaken God. And you know, I'm sure as we read verse number 2, I'm sure that that Nebuchadnezzar thought, man, I've put the light out in the temple. I've extinguished the lamp of God. I've taken it out. Boy, what a victory he thought he had. You can imagine even Satan thinking, man, I got one. We've taken the vessels out of the house of God, brought them to Babylon. The light has gone out. But you know what I thought, and where this is all coming from? Is that, you know what? God allowed the vessels that were made with human hands, out of earthly metals, vessels like the lampstand, made with cunning, skill, but made with hands of men, crafted by men, crafted out of the elements of the earth, that God had said and Solomon obeyed, and they were made to bring glory to God, made to bring attention to the glory of God. He allowed those things to be destroyed. But when they carried away those vessels, something else was taking place. Because when they carried away those vessels, they also carried away something else that in the next 70 years would surprise them. Because they carried away some children. And one of those was a young man, Daniel. And if I might, just by way of meditation, share this. They might have destroyed the lamp that was made with human hands, that was filled with earthly oil, and that was created out of gold. But what they didn't understand was they were carrying another lamp into their country that would continue to shine brightly and bring honor and glory to the Holy One of Israel. And it was a young man named Daniel. And you know what? That lamp, they couldn't put it out. Because you see, that lamp wasn't made by human hands. That lamp was made by the hand of a holy God. And it was continually filled with the oil of the Spirit of God. And it was made, it was a vessel of gold. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a vessel of honor, a vessel of gold fit for the master's use. And when they brought that young man Daniel into their country, boy, I tell you what, they were in for a surprise. Because, you know, the light might not have been shining in Jerusalem, but the light of God's holiness was shining so bright in their kingdom that over and over and over again, they had to acknowledge the God of heaven in the midst of their dark, sinful world. Because it was a lamp in the life of a man, Daniel, that never went out. And I want to show you in the next 10 minutes, two things. First of all, I want us just to see the lamp itself. And then I want us to see the light that shone from that lamp. Because, you know, the lamp, They brought this man Daniel into their country. And verse number 6, now among these were the children of Judah, and his name is right there. And right here, even right there, the light begins to shine from this holy lamp of God in the life of a young man. Because right there, his name begins to shine to the glory of God. Because the name Daniel means God is my judge. And what did they do? They said, oh no, we can't. We got to extinguish this lamp. We got to put this light out. We got to give him another name. A name that would extinguish the light that would shine in the glory of God and speak of God. We've got to put it out. Let's give him another name. They couldn't put the light out. Because look at verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, the purpose in his heart, the Holy Spirit, that oil that filled that lamp that would cause that flame to continue to burn. It was inside of Daniel. It was more than just in his name. It was his heart. And in his heart, he purposed. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And he declared his purpose in chapter 1. And we're not going to go through the whole story, but he declared his purpose. He says, I'm going to live pure. I want the light of the glory of the holy God of Israel, the God of heaven, to shine bright in my life. And he says, I'm going to live a pure life, a holy life. And God made that light shine because in verse number 17, for these four children, God gave them knowledge, skill in all learning, wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all vision and dream. And at the end of the days, the king had said he should bring them in. And look at verse 19. The king communed with them, and among them all, there wasn't anybody like Daniel. And that light began to shine. Hey, listen, the light didn't go out. Daniel chapter 2, the light continues to shine. In Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has a vision, and Daniel stands up, chapter 2 and verse 28, and boy, this light shines bright. He says, but there is a God in heaven. Oh, that light, there it is again. Can't we put this lamp out? Can't we put this light out? Can't we extinguish the light that shows the glory of a holy God? And God says, no, you can't put my lamp out. You can't put my light out. And Daniel stands up and utters those famous words, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Oh, in chapter 3, we have the testimony of the other three. But go over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, because once again, the lamp continues to burn. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And just without even reading anything about it, come down to verse number 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. I tell you what, that lamp is still shining bright, isn't it? You know what I mean? And Daniel is still shining bright. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, all that's going to take place in your life. You can read that later on, chapter 4. But he says, what's going to happen? He says, the message is this. God rules. God rules, Nebuchadnezzar. You don't rule. God rules. God is the God of heaven. God is the God of earth. God is the Holy One. God is the all-powerful one. And the light continues to shine. Chapter 5, they take and they have Belshazzar. Now, this other king has a great feast and what a mess it is. And they take the vessels from the house of a god and they're getting drunk and drinking out of these things and the whole thing. And you know, by the way, Daniel's not there. Daniel's not there. Daniel's not even with the astrologers or anything else. But they finally call Daniel in. And once again, Daniel stands up. Daniel stands up. Because look at verse number 23. He begins at verse 22. And once again, the lamp of God's holiness shines bright. And Daniel stands up and says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, you haven't humbled, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And he gives them the rest of the message. But look at verse number 30. You don't think the lamp of God's glory, the light of God's glory, didn't shine bright? Look what happened in verse number 30. In that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You know, from Daniel chapter 1 to the end of Daniel chapter 5, that lamp has just shone bright. And every way they tried to put that light out, they couldn't. You know, folks, listen to me. That's what God wants to do with you and me. He says we're to be a light that is set upon a hill, that is to shine. And he wants that lamp to shine brightly in this dark world. And he doesn't want it to go out. You come to chapter 6, and this lamp has shone brightly in the most wicked of places, in the most challenging of times, in the most desperate of times, for 70 years. From Daniel chapter 1 till Daniel chapter 6 is about 70 years, the time of the captivity. Because in Daniel chapter 6, the edict comes forth that they can return back to the land. And they would pretty soon return. Everybody except Daniel. Everybody except Daniel. But you know what? I want you to go over to one more verse. One more verse. Not for the end of the message, but just for the first point. I only got 2 points. But Daniel chapter 12. Look what it says. Here's the last words to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And you know what God is saying to Daniel? He says, Daniel, this lamp, the light that is in you, that speaks of me and reflects not back to Daniel, by the way, because Daniel never allowed the glory to return upon himself. Every time he said, listen, King, it's not for me, it's not of me, it's not about me, it's about the God of heaven. But God said, Daniel, your light is going to shine your entire life. What a testimony. You see, Daniel was a lamp that God lit by his spirit that didn't go out. But we come to Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel chapter 6, really, in Daniel chapter 6, we see the light. In the first 5 chapters, I just brought out that the lamp was lit and didn't go out. But in Daniel chapter 6, it's a chapter that is filled with really the testimony of the holiness and the righteousness of Daniel. But before we go there, I got to have you turn to another. It's the book of Ezekiel. Go to the book of Ezekiel. It's right before this, so it won't take us long to go there. Chapter 14. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel's. Ezekiel is writing during the time of Daniel. He's writing to the people of Judah. He's writing to Israel. And as Ezekiel is prophesying to Israel, he says something. He gives a testimony of God. And what a testimony is. And how it must have really spoken to the hearts of a backslidden people that had forsaken God. For in Ezekiel chapter 14, 1, 2, 3, 4 times, God says, these three men. Well, he says, these three men three times. But he says, these three men, in Daniel chapter 14, verse 14, look at what God says. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Verse 16, verse 18, verse 20, same thing. But folks, listen to me now. This prophet Ezekiel was prophesying and preaching to the people of Israel during that captivity. In the middle of his message, he says, listen, the lamp has gone out in Jerusalem, but the light is still shining in Babylon in a man in the middle of your midst. His name is Daniel. And God says, if there were three men in all the earth, in all the history of time, if there were three men, Noah, Job, and right in the middle, Daniel, he says, they couldn't but deliver themselves. And he says, by their own righteousness. Now, if we were to take time to go back to Genesis chapter 6, when God saw the wickedness of this earth, that there was evil continuing, and he says, I'm going to destroy the earth. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. Noah was perfect in his generations. When we look at the testimony of Job, when Job is challenged with all those trials, the Lord had said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, who loves righteousness and eschews and hates evil? And right in the middle of Noah and right in the middle of Job, God says, there's another man. Just as he's in the middle of those two testimonies of righteousness, he's in the middle of you, in the midst of a dark world in Babylon, in the midst of a people that have forsaken me, that I've been trying to get your attention and trying to call you back to myself. There's a lamp that is shining brightly. And the light is the light of his righteousness by the Spirit of God in his life. And you know, that's what we see in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is faced with another test. In Daniel chapter 6, we see the light of this lamp. For in Daniel chapter 6, it says it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. First, we have the testimony of the king. We have the testimony of the king of Babylon. He says, I need my kingdom to be secure. I need to have people in place that I can trust to oversee all my kingdom. And he says, so I'm going to get 120 men. And he says, I'm going to set them over all my kingdom. And over those 120 men, he says, I'm going to put three men in charge. Three men that I can trust. Hey, listen, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if this was one of our political options? Right? We ain't got no options. That's all I'm going to say. We're in a mess. But the king of Babylon says, I'm going to set some men, because he says in verse number 2, I don't want to have damage. And I'm going to put 120, over those 120 men, I'm going to put three men. And over those three men, I'm going to set in place one man over them all. A man by the name of Daniel. And everybody of those 120 men answers to Daniel. And the king says, there's a man that I can trust with my kingdom. This is the king of Babylon. Here's the light of God in a man where the king, his enemy, that has taken them captive, brought them in, tried to change them, tried to put the lamp out. But instead, the lamp is so bright that the king's testimony was, you know what? I'm going to bet that one in whom the light shines bright, of the presence of God, I'm going to put him in charge Because if he's in charge of my kingdom, it's in safe hands. What a testimony, folks. What a test. That's a testimony to the power of holiness in a life of one of God's people. But the testimony continues on because you know what? Verse 3, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, listen to this in verse number 4. The presidents and the princes, they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They said, this isn't going well. We don't want this. What are we going to do? And look what they said. They said, we need to find occasion against Daniel. Verse 4. The presidents and the princes, they sought to find occasion against him concerning the kingdom. They said, we got to find something wrong with this guy. We got to find something that we can bring up to the king. We got to find a flaw in the character of this one man. And they said, look what it says in verse 4. They couldn't find occasion nor fault. The only thing they could find wrong with Daniel. Listen. The only thing they could charge against Daniel was, you know what? He lives by the book. He lives according to the word of God. Oh, if that were the only charge that the world could bring against us today. If the only thing they could throw up in our face and charge us with was, you know what? Can't find anything in their life except for this. They live by God's holy word. And so you know what they do? It's amazing. It goes back just like the Garden of Eden. So they get together and verse number 5, then said these 3 men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so verse 6, the presidents and the princes, they assemble themselves to the king. All right? Without Daniel, by the way. So they all get together, 120 of them. 119. Okay? And they go to the king. O king, Darius, live forever. Look at verse number 7. This goes right back to what Satan did in the garden. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the councils, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, I just want to take a moment here because they come to the king and they lied to the king. They lied to the king to get the king to pass this law. This king never would have passed this law if he had known the truth. Because the one man that he trusted wasn't part of this consult. And yet they said, all of us have gotten together and come up with this law. And this king immediately thought, hey, if Daniel's in on it, I trust him. It's got to be okay. Only Daniel wasn't in on it. Daniel wasn't a part of it at all. And so we know the story. So the law has changed. Verse number 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And then look at it. So now they think, now we've got him. Now we've got him. Verse number 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed. This is a whole other message in itself, which we won't go there tonight. Well, we won't. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. You know what Daniel did? Daniel says, I'm just going to keep living for the Lord. I'm just going to keep living for the Lord. I'm just going to keep doing what I always did. You know what's interesting? Look at the holiness in his prayer. He is about to be thrown into a lion's den. And the Bible says he prayed. He kneels upon his knees three times a day, prayed. And what does it say he did? He gave thanks. He gave thanks. He is about to be thrown into a den of lions. He is kneeling on his knees before God, as he always is. And he says, I'm going to do the same thing. You know what I do? I give thanks. I give thanks. You know why he did that? You know why he was so able to give thanks in his prayer? Because his heart and life was filled with the book of Psalms. Listen, read through the book of Psalms. Take time and read through it. And read about how blessed we are because we are the sons of God. I tell you what, you read through the book of Psalms, and you know what? You don't have any problem giving God thanks. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. God looketh upon the godly. God preserveth the godly. My times are in his hands. God oreth my steps. And you read through the Psalms, listen, I challenge you. When you get troubled, when you get discouraged, just shut the phone off. Put the coffee on. Because you can't be spiritual without it. And read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. I went to the doctor on Thursday. I got a bad report on Thursday. Sat down Friday morning. You know what I said Friday morning? I said, you know what I'm going to do? One thing. I am going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to get in the Word of God. Spend all of Friday morning until the cookout. And I just sat there with a cup of coffee and let my heart be overflowed with the goodness of God to me. And I rose up and just, thank you, Lord, for I am blessed because I'm your child. And Daniel gave thanks. Thanks, as he had always done. And look, they found him praying, okay? And so they throw him, we're going to skip way ahead. They throw him in the lion's den, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you come down to verse number 22. Here's the last testimony. My God. Here's what he says that the king awakes in the morning, says, Daniel, you all right? Blah, blah, blah. And Daniel says, yeah, of course I'm all right. And here's what Daniel says. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much, here's a testimony. Here's a testimony, the light of a holy man of God. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. Daniel says, yes. He says, God shut the mouth of the lions. Because before God, the God before whom I stand, looked at my life and saw the righteousness within by the Spirit of God. And look what else it says. Not only innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. You know, that's amazing. Paul writes in the book of Acts, and he says, I exercise myself of a conscience, void offense toward God and toward men. And Daniel says, by the way, not only was innocency found in me before God, but he says, O King, I don't have any ill thoughts toward you. Imagine that. Just, hey, listen, folks. This is a guy that threw him down in the prison. You can say all you want. I mean, you can say all you want about you know what the king said. And, oh, I got to do it because the law said it. And I, you know, I'm sad and I'm grieved. Hey, you still threw him in the pit, right? You can mouth all you want, King. You threw me in the pit with the lions. And Daniel says, "Before thee, O King, I've done no hurt." Bible doesn't speak of what Daniel prayed in that prayer. But I tell you what, it was a holy prayer. And there in Daniel chapter 6, we have the testimony. In verse number 23, the king was exceeding glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him, because he believed in his God. Is it any wonder that in Daniel chapter 10, three times, God says something about Daniel that it's only said of one other person in the Bible? In Daniel chapter 10, look what it says. Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 23. Boy, I tell you what. If there is one thing that I would want God to say of me, it would be what he said of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, or Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10. But Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Daniel chapter 10, two other times. You know, the only other man that in the Bible that really that I found that speaks about it is a man by the name of John, the Apostle John. Because it says, Christ loved him. Daniel was a man that was not only holy, not only righteous, not only a man that shone brightly to the glory of God in the midst of the wickedness of Babylon, in the midst of the children of Israel that had forsaken God. Not only was he a lamp that shone continually and the light never went out, but he was a man that God said, and by the way, let me just throw this in here to understand the significance. It was spoken to him by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel only came three times in the Bible and spoke messages. One was to Zacharias, one was to Mary, one was to Daniel. And to Daniel, he says, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. You're greatly beloved. So you know, when we study the book of Daniel, we're challenged. We're challenged in our own lives to think of our own lives. Am I a lamp that's shining brightly? Is my life shining brightly of Christ to the glory of God? To the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is that my life? Is that our desire? That's what the world needs to see. God, through His Holy Spirit, wants the light of the glory of God to shine brightly. You know, I'm just going to close with one verse, Pastor. Same verse you closed with this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Let's pray.